All right. Well, it's January 6th. It's our first study night of 2025. And we are looking at the kingdom of God, as we've been doing for over a year now. And tonight we're going to complete our subtopic of Jesus Christ's teaching on the hill. And we're in Matthew 7, and we just covered the part where he talked about false prophets that would come to them in sheep's clothing, but inwardly be ravening wolves, and that the disciples would know these false prophets by their fruits, by what their lives exhibit. Now, in chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus Christ told them, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." So this is kind of a cautionary thing that he said. And remember the first time I read this, I got a little worried. I said, I call him Lord, Lord, and I have cast out devils in his name and prophesied in his name and done things in his name. And am I in some kind of trouble here? But then I would remember what it says in the church epistles, particularly Romans 10:9. What does it say? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved, right? So those that have done these two things have the assurance that we shall be saved, right? Or we have been saved. It says that he who has the Son hath life, and he who has not the Son of God hath not life. And there are many other things in the epistles that talk about the eternal life that we have. And we are those that call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not just saying, Lord, Lord, but we confess him as Lord and believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead. And that does make a difference, right? It's not just confessing him as Lord, but it's also believing that God raised him from the dead. And when we look at this, well, who is he talking about? Those that have prophesied in his name and cast out devils in his name and in his name done many wonderful works, but he said that he didn't know them and that they had been working iniquity. Well, who was he just talking about in the previous verses? False prophets, right? That would come to them in sheep's clothing, but inwardly be ravening wolves. So he's not talking about believers that get born again. He's talking about those that would pretend to be believers and assume positions in the church as like gift ministries, claiming to have gift ministries. Why? Because they're false prophets, right? Not just false believers, but false prophets who would claim to be speaking for God and maybe even claim to be speaking for the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Claiming to prophesy in his name and then doing mighty works, not by the power of God, but by some other power, but saying it is in the name of Jesus Christ. Very similar to the false prophets in the Old Testament times that would say, thus saith the Lord, you know, Jehovah, use his name, and then say something that they came up with on their own or that came from some other source, right? So these would be the ones. And there's something else that he says here that gives me the comfort that it's not talking about us in our day and time that have confessed him as Lord, but he's saying, many will say to me in that day. So he's not talking about the time that he was teaching his disciples on the hill there. And he's not talking about this period of time where he is not physically present upon the earth, but he's talking about a time where he will meet with people face to face, okay? Otherwise, they couldn't say to him, Lord, Lord, right? When would that be? Well, when he comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he's going to be judging the people that are upon the earth, and there will be those that will be raised from the dead in that final resurrection of the just and the unjust, and they will have to stand before him. Because remember, look at Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, verse 42, something that Peter said to Cornelius and his family and friends concerning Jesus Christ. Acts 10, 42, and he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he, referring to Jesus Christ, which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. Jesus Christ is assigned the task of executing God's judgment regarding who lives and who dies at that time. In Acts 17, verse 31, this is when the Apostle Paul was preaching in Athens. And he said in verse 31, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. So God will judge the world in righteousness by that man that he's raised from the dead, by Jesus Christ. So everyone will have to stand before him as the judge, you see. Now there's those of us that already believe in him now, we'll be at the gathering together. We're not judged as far as whether we're going to live or die or not, because we have already been judged righteous. Our works will be judged as far as whether we get rewarded or not. But those that are in that final resurrection of the just and the unjust, they will be judged according to their works. And he's not going to put up with anybody's monkey business at the time. There will be people that had not believed on him during their natural lifetime, but they're standing before him then. And then they might say, Lord, Lord, you know, trying to save their necks from going into the lake of fire. But if they are those that had done iniquity, workers of iniquity that he never knew, even if the things that they did were supposedly in his name, they're not going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. He will not allow those in who are those predatory wolves that would attack his people, the real sheep, you see? And I'm thankful for that. I don't want to spend eternity with people that are causing problems. I want to spend eternity with the people that love God and that want to do his will, because really that's what it's about. And in John chapter 5, he talked about this judgment. Look at verse 26. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation or judgment. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. So nobody's going to be able to bamboozle him or make the case that they were his people when they weren't his people, you see. Now, there may be those that he's going to judge righteous based on the works that they had done. That'll be up to him. That's not for us to decide. But those that were those false prophets, or those that just never believed in him, never did the will of God, he's going to judge those people. Now, let's go to Acts chapter 19. There's one example of someone casting out devils, or at least attempting to, and trying to do mighty works in the name of Jesus Christ that weren't actual believers. In Acts 19, verse 13, it says, then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jew, Judean, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know. But who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. So here you have people that are exorcists. They're casting out devils, not by the power of God, but they want to use the magic words, the name of the Lord Jesus, you know, or the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, thinking, well, these words, they worked for Paul, these words should work for us. But without the believing in him and the God-given authority, that evil spirit didn't leave. It wound up giving them a very hard time. So, let's go back to Matthew chapter 7. But anyway, we're okay. He's not talking about us there when he said those that will say to him, Lord, Lord, will be denied entry into the kingdom of God, so we can be very peaceful about that. And every time we hear the manifestations of the Spirit, we always get God's comfort and assurance that we belong to him and that we have eternal life and that we are his children. Now, in Matthew 7, verse 24, he said, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And that rock is Petra. That's bedrock. Not just a stone, but the great bedrock that's in the ground. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock, the Petra. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. So that's how he finished his teaching on the hill. It was his exhortation to these disciples who were students, who came to him as the teacher. Okay, but he's encouraging them to not only be there for the information that he had to give, but to actually do what he would say and actually do what he had just told them to do. Okay, so I would like to review all that he told them to do in this teaching on the hill. We've been looking at this for the past couple of months at least, but it started in Matthew chapter 5. And I just want to read the whole thing through with you so we get the context and the flow of it all. And also in the teaching notes, when I post these audio recordings of the study nights online, I always include the teaching notes. So I have notes on every point that he made, and I'll cover these as we go through. So in chapter 5, verse 1, it says, and seeing the multitudes, and the word multitudes is aklos. It'll come up again later. This is the whole mass of people that had gathered out of curiosity to see what he had to say. So seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain or on a hill, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. He's teaching the disciples. But we'll see that aklos, the multitudes, the people, they also heard what he was saying. So he couldn't have been up on a very high mountain where they couldn't hear, but it was a hill, and he was probably on the side of the hill that was facing the multitude so that they could hear him. But his disciples would have been at his feet, and he's addressing the disciples, but in the audience of the others. See? And he said in verse 3, as he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, the humble ones, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And that's what they were there for, to learn. It was all about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. That's what he had been preaching. The kingdom of God is at hand. And now he's teaching them all about this kingdom of God, also called the kingdom of heaven. Verse 4, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. What was there to mourn? The state of mankind, that the world that was in the need of a savior. And at this point, that need still existed, and the Savior was there, and he had a job to do. And those that knew that this need was great, they were the ones that were looking for it. Verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Those that are willing to hear, willing to listen, willing to do what they're told. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, those that are helpful to others, forgiving to others. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. They shall be helped themselves. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are ye, those that were sitting at his feet, when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye, the disciples, are the salt of the earth. Why? Because they would hear the word and believe it. Okay? They were committed. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is therefore good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. So this is an exhortation right off the bat saying, you're here because you want to learn the word of God. What you have been taught already and what you know and believe, that makes you the salt of the earth. But continue, because if you would decide to quit believing, that's like salt losing its saltiness. And it's not good for anything. It's just trodden underfoot of men. Ye are the light of the world. Why? Because of the word that's in you that shines from you. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So you have the word of God. As you're carrying out the things that God is working in you to do, the things that the Word of God instructs you to do, the things that God would have you do personally, that light is shining to those who you're doing those good works for, okay? They're going to glorify your Father. The purpose of the good works is for people to glorify God, not for you to be glorified, not for you to have the praise of men. You're not doing it for public relations' sake, or to advertise what a wonderful person you are. It's to glorify God. Got it? So he's making sure that they understood that. And he'll get into more about that later. He said, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. That was his purpose, to fulfill all that was written regarding man's salvation, regarding himself as the Messiah, to fulfill it all so that people could enter into the kingdom of God and not come to destroy it, but to fulfill it. And let me tell you, he did fulfill it. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. At the time that he was speaking, it was not yet fulfilled. That was his job to accomplish that. But until then, the law was in full force and was to be obeyed, and he's going to teach them to obey everything the law says to do from the heart, according to the way God intended it to be understood and the way God intended it to be done. And not just the things that are outward and visible, but the things that are on the inside that the law deals with. Verse 19, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, the same thing would not apply to man-made laws, even if people would say this is the will of God, right? Those things that are man-made laws, they don't have that same stipulation here. He's talking about God's actual words in his law, words that he gave. Those are the things that would be done and taught until the time that it had all been fulfilled and something new would take its place. Okay? Verse 20, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And that might have seemed like a tall order because the scribes and Pharisees made a point of being very righteous, right? But when you understand the things that Jesus Christ said about the scribes and Pharisees, you realize, well, it was just a show. Many of these men didn't actually have any interest in doing the will of God. They just wanted to present themselves as those that were, so that they could get the praise of men and could take advantage of unsuspecting victims that they would defraud by gaining their confidence and stealing from them. Verse 21, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. That's something you get in big trouble for, right? And whosoever shall kill or murder shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. So someone who would insult his brother without a cause, right, and slander somebody like that, they'd be in trouble. And again, this is under the law. And he's teaching them not just the things that everybody would do just to stay out of trouble, but to actually do the will of God from the heart, where God wanted all his people to really love one another. Verse 23, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. So what I understand from this is, he's telling his disciples, say you're in a legal dispute and you have a legal opponent. That's what the adversary would be. It's not talking about the devil here. But there's a court case going on. He said, that is not the time to bring a gift to the altar at the temple. Okay? Wait until the whole proceeding is settled and then offer your gift. Why? Because otherwise there might be an ulterior motive for bringing that gift to the temple, okay? Not just to honor God with it, but to make that person look better in the eyes of the judge that might be handling the case, saying, oh, this guy's a contributor to the temple, he brought a gift. And the guy might think, maybe the judge will look a little more favorably upon me and judge in my favor instead of the other guy's favor. He said, no. If you want to give a gift, set it aside. Settle with your brother, which would be a fellow Israelite, and hopefully settle it out of court and make everything right between the two of you. And then when it's all done, then offer your gift, because there's no other motive except to honor God with it. You see, he was very concerned that people did the right thing for the right reason and not just for show. Now, verse 27, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. That would be for a married woman or a married man to have sex with somebody else's husband or wife. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And this would go beyond thinking, oh, that girl looks pretty, you know, or she's kind of sexy. This would be determining, I want that person's wife to be my wife, okay? That would be to lust after her and commit adultery with her already in your heart. Determining and making plans, I'm going to ditch my wife, going to divorce her because I want this other guy's wife, hoping that she'll divorce him and then we can get together. That's really the situation that he's talking about here. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell, or Gehenna. That's the hell fire, the last judgment. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Now, you never see anybody doing this, but he's saying you would be better off without that offending body part than to go against the will of God, you see? So you might admire that guy's wife and think that she's beautiful, but don't decide that you want her, okay? You might think she's lovely, but that's his wife. If you're already married, enjoy your own wife and be content with that and build on that relationship, but don't ditch one for the other, you see? He goes into that in the next verse. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. That follows along the context here. someone lusting after somebody else's wife and wanting to divorce his own so he can get with her. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. So he's saying, under the law, thou shalt not commit adultery. And he's saying, the people at the time have kind of gotten around this by saying, okay, you just write a bill of divorcement, then you're free to marry somebody else. And he's saying that might be legal in the eyes of the community as it was at the time, but he's saying that that's not okay with God. That's not doing the will of God from the heart. God's will is for you to have your own wife and love her and let the other guy love his own wife and be happy with her. You don't try to finagle things around to get what you want just because of your emotions or your passions, your desires. God's bigger than all that. Verse 33, again, you have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. You can read that through the scriptures. If you make a promise to God, you swear by an oath to God, you make sure that you pay it, so that you don't have one of these, what they call a battlefield vows that you make to God. No, if you'll get me out of this jam, I'll dedicate my life to you. I'll do this for you. And then when the war's over and everything's peaceful, you just kind of forget that you promised God anything and you go on your merry way. He said, you know, God remembers the things that you said to him in a situation like that. You have to carry through so you don't forswear yourself. Now, said, this has been known all along, but I say unto you, swear not at all. You don't have to do that. If you're in a jam and you need God's help, just ask him to help you without making a promise that you're likely not going to actually fulfill. You see? Swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, neither by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. So the swearing would also have to do with, you know, I'm making a statement. I don't think you're going to believe me, so I'm going to make an oath to get you to believe me. And he's saying, even that you shouldn't have to do. Just say what you mean and mean what you say. Verse 36, neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair black or white. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. So you don't have to make these oaths. It's just a way of getting yourself in trouble. So he's saying to his disciples, you're my disciples, just mean what you say. If you say something's true, just let it be true. If you say something isn't true, you don't have to swear it's not true. Just say it's not true and mean what you say. If you need something from God, just ask him for it. You know, you don't have to make a deal with him. Just ask him for it because he loves you. He's going to take care of you. Now, verse 38. This goes along with obeying the will of God from the heart and understanding the heart behind the law. You have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth. But I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain, go with them 2 miles. So you don't have to be fighting back all the time. You don't have to be taking revenge of yourself all the time and making sure that you're standing up for yourself and all that stuff. Some people make a big point of that. No, if someone insults you by slapping you on the right cheek, just give them the other. If someone demands something of you, give it to them and then give them extra. If someone compels you to walk a mile, volunteer to walk 2 miles so that you're not being taken from. You're always on the giving end, you see? Verse 42, give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. I don't think this applies to every charity that sends you something in the mail and sends you the return address labels. But if there's a person that has a need, then if you're able to help them, help them. Don't turn them away. You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Why? That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. So they were not yet born again at this point, right? The new birth was not yet available because Jesus Christ had not yet been raised from the dead. But they could be the children of their Father by imitation, by doing what he did, you see? So God is good to the just and the unjust, so you do the same. Verse 46, for if you love them which love you, or only them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? But be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Love completely. Chapter 6, verse 1. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Now he had told them to let their light shine before men, that they may see their good works and glorify their Father which is in heaven. But he's saying, don't do your alms, like, help this person in the audience of everybody else so that they can think you're great. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. So apparently this was done a lot. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward, which is the glory of men. But when thou doest alms to help somebody that's in need, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. It means you don't tell anybody. That thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. So they're not even praying to be heard by God. They're praying to be seen of other people, so that they think they're great. Verse 6, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, private space. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, the Gentiles, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. So apparently the Gentiles used to pray a lot of repetitious prayers, thinking enough quantity, I'll get the God's attention and get what I want out of them. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye even ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. And he gave an example. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed or holy be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. You just ask for the need of the day. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So you can pray to God for forgiveness. It's what he taught his disciples. You can pray for forgiveness, for your daily needs, for deliverance from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And those words don't appear in a lot of the critical Greek texts, but they're still pretty good. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, in our administration for those that are born again, it says to forgive others as God has, for Christ's sake, forgiven you. So it's still God's will for us to forgive, but without the stipulation that you won't be forgiven if you don't. But he still wants us to do it, you see. Verse 16, moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But you, thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. So he encouraged his disciples to fast, and they could use that time to be doing things for other people, doing things that God works in them to do to help other people, but not to let anybody know that they're fasting. Only God would know. Verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And he's talking about your thoughts, your treasured thoughts, the thoughts that you hold on to. Let them be centered on the things of God in the heavenly realm rather than things upon the earth. Okay? That's where our true treasures should be. Verse 22, the light of the body is the eye. And the light of the body would be a person's spiritual understanding. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Means if your spiritual understanding is in perfect agreement with God's word, you understand things the way they actually are, your whole life will be enlightened. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? That means if what you think is true regarding spiritual things is in error, but you think it's true, you think you know something, but you really don't know the truth, it's going to be great darkness for that person, because then they're not open to the true knowledge and the true understanding that God gives, because they think that they already know it, but it's not right. That's great darkness. Maybe you've met people like that. Verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. That's material wealth. So the disciples of Jesus Christ, they had to choose. If you're going to base your decisions, everything that you do, on gaining material wealth, you're not going to be doing the will of God. If you're going to be a disciple of mine, he's saying, you have to make yourself a dedicated servant to God, where you're doing his will only. The other things, God can take care of you. The things that you are hoping money will do for you, God will do all that for you. He will supply your needs. He'll make sure that you have everything that you need. Verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat or food, and the body more than raiment or clothing? Behold the fowls of the air, they sow not, they don't plant seeds, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, you know, stock up their food supply for the winter. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? You know, God takes care of the birds, and he takes care of the lilies of the field he's going to get into. He'll take care of you. Dedicate yourself to him. Let him be the reason that you do everything that you do. Okay? Everything else takes a back seat. Verse 27, which of you by taking thought, being anxious, upset, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take you thought for raiment, what you're going to wear? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. You know, they don't work hard and make their own clothing and all that stuff. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. They really will. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. When you worry about what's going to come up down the road, or what might happen, or it consumes your thoughts, just be satisfied that God is with you today. He's going to take care of you today. He'll also take care of you tomorrow. Chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. The ones that are the most judgmental and the most critical of others are going to be criticized the most when they mess up. Verse 3, and why beholdest the mote, the little speck that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam, that big board that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. And that beam in your eye could be you judging everybody. You know, he just told you not to do it. But if you're judging everybody because they're not doing what you think they should do, and they don't know what you think they should know, and they're not up to speed with you, and you're looking down upon them or criticizing them all the time, he said, get rid of that. There's no place for that in your life. Just love them. Love them and help them, but don't judge and criticize. Verse 6, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. So you don't share the most valuable wisdom and knowledge with people that have no respect for God's word and who will argue with you and attack you for it. It doesn't mean you're unkind to them, but you don't give them that best stuff that's reserved for those that love God, that want to know, you see? Now, verse 7, ask and it shall be given you. And that's keep asking, okay? Keep asking and it shall be given you. Seek, or keep seeking and you shall find. Keep knocking and it shall be opened unto you. And he's talking about persistence in prayer. Persistence in asking, seeking, and knocking. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And that's everyone that keeps asking, receives. He that seeketh, that keeps seeking, finds. And to him that knocketh, that keeps knocking, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son shall ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good gifts to them that ask him? So be persistent in asking, and God will never give you anything that's harmful. He'll only give you that which is good. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would, that you would desire that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. And it's a very simple rule to treat others the way you would be treated. Do for others what you would like them to do for you. That's loving your neighbor as yourself. In doing that, you're really fulfilling the law and the prophets. Verse 13, enter ye in at the straight gate. And that's the one that is the gate that access is being hindered because others are blocking it, putting obstacles in the way by misinformation or penalties for doing it this way. Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Not that God is keeping it a secret, but there are those that are intentionally trying to keep others from getting in. They refuse to go in themselves, and they don't want other people to go in. Jesus Christ talked about the scribes and the Pharisees doing this. Now, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. These would be among those that would be directing people towards that wide gate and the broad way that leads to destruction, you see? Pretending that they're one of the true prophets, and even speaking in the name of Jesus Christ. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire, whereby by their fruits ye shall know them. So he's warning his disciples about these phonies that would try to deceive them and cause harm to them. He said, you can tell the genuine from the counterfeit by looking at the evidence of their lives, you know, the fruits of what they say and do. They might be very convincing, might sound good. They might even provide special effects as evidence that they're the real deal. But look at their lives. Are they saying what the Word of God actually says? Are they doing what the Word of God actually says to do? And you'll see warnings of this in a lot of the epistles as well, like in 1 John and Jude and 2 Peter. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, particularly these false prophets and others that never actually believed on him until they see him face to face at the resurrection. So not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. We know that right now the will of God is for all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. People are saved by believing that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead and confessing that Jesus is Lord. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You know, you're working iniquity, but using my name, I'm not going to reward you for that. No entry. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, good solid rock. The words of Jesus Christ, which are the words of God. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And that finished his teaching on the hill. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, these words, the people, that's the oklos, the multitudes, were astonished at his doctrine. So, again, not only did the disciples hear it because it was addressed to them, but the people, the big crowd at the bottom of the hill, they heard it too. And they were astonished at his doctrine, not only what he taught, but the way he taught it. Verse 29, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes, who apparently didn't teach with the same kind of authority that the Lord Jesus Christ did. So when he taught them, wow, this is a man of God. This guy knows the heart of God. He's teaching people how to walk with God. He's teaching people how to do the will of God from the heart. He's teaching people how to prepare to enter into the kingdom of God. So, there we are, the teaching on the hill. So, next time we'll get into something else regarding the kingdom of God. I'm thinking maybe one or more of the parables that he taught that will go hand in hand with the teaching here, but we'll look into that next week. So, come back for that and we'll learn more about the wonderful kingdom of God.